So we're going to continue on in the Sermon on the Mount. And, you know, as I look at the world today, I see that there are some people, actually seem to be many people, who don't have much value for another person's life. On the news, we hear of drive-by shootings, and some of these even happen in the middle of the day in busy centers. And the shooters don't seem to really care who gets shot or who gets killed. We hear about people who will strap bombs to themselves and go into crowded places, whether it's a marketplace or whether it's a train station or wherever, and they'll detonate the bomb. Kill as many people as possible. In 2017, a sniper in Las Vegas got in a hotel room and he took shots at people who were at a music concert, killing 58 people. A 19-year-old man was stabbed and died in Ontario last May as he tried to break up a fight at a pre-prom party in a home. He was just trying to break up a fight, and he wound up getting stabbed. As we listen to the news, it seems that people don't have any problem with killing or murdering someone else. Yet the sixth commandment is very clear in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. You shall not murder. And even Jesus stated in Matthew 5, 21, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who does murder will be subject to the judgment. I'm sure if I asked, have any of you murdered someone in the last few years? No one would have done that. But have you ever wished someone was dead? You know, life would be a lot easier if that person was dead and out of my life. Or have you ever been angry enough with someone that you have spoken words with the intent of inflicting maximum pain? Emotional pain. It's interesting how we know what buttons will push a person and degrade them to nothing. You know, someone might say, you are worthless and are such a drain on everyone you come in contact with. Don't you have any brains? And it's just degrading and takes everything away. Have we ever destroyed a person's reputation intentionally or unintentionally with cruel gossip? Maybe we have done something like these, or at least had thoughts that weren't the greatest, but we have never murdered anyone. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus challenges his followers to a higher standard of righteousness. Remember last week we read Jesus saying in Matthew 5:20, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. In the remainder of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus shares six illustrations where our righteousness is not just about the letter of the law. It's to be about the heart of the law. We talked a little bit about that last week. And that's what creates that higher standard of righteousness. It's not just thou shalt not murder and we can check that box. It's about a higher standard. And in the remainder of the chapter, in each one of those illustrations, six times Jesus uses a phrase, you have heard it said, but I say. You have heard it said, ... but I say to you. The first illustration is found in Matthew chapter 5, 21 to 26. And just listen to how it starts in verses 21 and 22. It says, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. You have heard it said, do not murder. But I say, there's more to it than just do not murder. Jesus says, there's more to it than just not murder. The Pharisees kept the letter of the law. They did not murder. Jesus states if you murder someone, you're subject to judgment. And that judgment was probably there refers to standing trial before the local Roman court. Yet Jesus states murder is more than just a physical act of murder. Jesus starts with saying that if we are angry with our brother, we will be subject to judgment. Jesus is going to the root of the issue. Murder, for the most part, is done out of anger. I mean, why did 9/11 happen? Because people were angry against the United States. Why do gangs murder? Why are the rivals in the gangs? Because they're angry with other gangs that are trying to take over their turf. So there's an anger there and they want to defend their turf. Why are there so many domestic murders? It's usually out of anger, for the most part. And 1 John 3:15 declares, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. What Jesus is saying is that anger has no part in our relationship with others. As a Christian, that shouldn't be part of a relationship we have with others. If we are filled with anger towards a person, we might not physically murder them, but we might destroy their identity, their reputation. When we have done this out of anger, we have committed murder. We have destroyed someone created in the image of God. But Jesus gives us more depth to the meaning of murder. He continues to say in Matthew 5:22, again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were the rulers the religious rulers of the land. It would be like going before a board or a bunch of your peers. And the Amoraic term Raca implies someone is empty-headed, brainless, or like the New Living Translation puts it, an idiot, a dimwit. This would be a form of name-calling. And name-calling was very insulting in the Jewish culture, as a person's identity was wrapped up tightly to their names. If you read through the Old Testament, you will see, and the New Testament, you will see that people were given names like a prophetic word on how they would live and what they would be like. Like the name Strong. You know, the name means strong, so you're going to be a strong warrior like Gideon. So name calling is so very insulting because it takes the person's identity, which is so tightly wrapped up with their name. When a Jewish person is called by a derogatory name, it would strip away the significance attached to one's real name. Name calling today still destroys our identity, who we believe we are. I don't believe the saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's not true. Names, name calling, digs deep, goes down deep. If someone is continued to be called an idiot or brainless all their lives, that person will start to take on that identity. They will just feel that they must be brainless. They must be an idiot. Because that's what Joe has always called me. No wonder we read in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, the first half says, the tongue has the power of life and death. The tongue, name calling. We can murder someone as we are taking their God-given identity away from them. Excuse me. Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on to say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now to us, you fool is no big deal. But here, it has to be a big deal. There has to be something behind the words, you fool. Because we're in danger of the fires of hell. We're in danger of losing our eternity with God. The Greek word for you fool is more. Not the word more that we know, but it's more. Which probably is where the English word moron came from. It has this moral connotation attached to it. And is highly insulting. Do you know, this morning before I came, I looked up in Proverbs how many times the word fool is used. Actually, I looked it up on my phone. Let me just quickly find it here. How many times it's used in Proverbs. In Proverbs alone, the word fool is used 63 times in the New International Version. And you read things like this. Fools, hold to shame. Fools come to ruin. Fools come to ruin. Fools invite ruin. Fools die for the lack of judgment. Fools find pleasure in evil conduct. And it goes on and on. So you can see how the word "you fool" to the Jewish people would really mean be a derogatory statement. In Proverbs 10:23, a fool finds pleasure in evil conduct, but a man of understanding delights in wisdom. Again, this term strips a person of their moral identity, attacks their character, and tries to make them something they were never intended to be. Jesus wants us to know that not only are we not to take the physical life of somebody, but we are not to do anything that demeans a person's dignity or character as well. We are not to be angry with a person or degrading that person by stealing their identity or attacking their character. These things are against God's command of loving one another. In 1 John 4:20, it states, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brothers, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen." We are to treat others the way we desire to be treated, or the way Jesus would treat them. We are to treat others as those created in God's image. If we don't, the consequences are huge. It might mean we might stand before the courts of the law of our land for some angry act that we've done. Or maybe we'll stand before a board of our peers. But ultimately, we will all stand before God, and we could even risk not entering eternity. So what are we to do if we've messed up? What if we do if we've murdered someone with our words or our actions? And I'm not talking about physically murdering someone. Because I'm sure we all have, and we all will. And Jesus shares that, and he shares the importance of reconciliation with the two different illustrations in the final part of this passage. In Matthew chapter 5, 23 to 24, we read, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. Go first and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift." Here we have a picture of someone who's come to the altar and they're sacrificing their gift on the altar, and they're told that, "Hold it, you've got something, your heart is not right. You need to leave your gift at the altar and go and reconcile." Jesus is stressing to those who follow him how imperative it is that we are reconciled one with another. Reconciliation is so important that he tells us to leave our gift at the altar, to leave our worship. We've come to worship God, and yet Jesus is saying, that's not good. I mean, we need to worship God, But if we're worshiping God and we've killed our brother, we murdered our brother, we need to go and reconcile with him. Leave the worship and go and reconcile. Make it right. The second illustration Jesus uses is of someone being taken to court. And we read that in Matthew 5, verses 25 to 26. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you still with him on the way. Or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officers, and you may be thrown into prison. And I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Jesus is expressing the urgency of reconciliation. Not to be reconciled will have disastrous consequences as one who is thrown into prison. In the Jewish culture, if you were thrown into prison and you had to pay the debt, once you're in prison and you're not getting out until you pay the last penny, how are you going to pay the penalty? You can't work. You're in prison. Jesus is trying to get us to understand the urgency. In our relationships with others, we need to reconcile quickly, sooner than later, before it is too late. Truthfully, Jesus is saying there's a time where it's too late. And we all have heard of situations with people who say at the end, "Oh, I wish I had talked to them." But now it's too late. I want to say, though, it's up to us to reconcile. But if the other person is not willing to reconcile, we can only do our best to live at peace with them. We can ask them to forgive us for our part. And we need to ask God to forgive us for our part. And until the other person is willing to forgive us, that's between them and God. We have become right. So considering what we've talked about today, I will ask you again. Have you ever murdered anyone? Maybe not physically, but probably in anger or by damaging someone's identity or character. When we listen and hear what Jesus had said about murder, it takes on a much broader meaning than just taking the life of someone. To hear the heart of the law and not follow the letter of the law brings our righteousness to another level. It's where Jesus wants us to be, to follow the heart of the law. If we have murdered someone, we need to go and make it right as soon as we can so our relationships can be reconciled. Now is the time to reconcile. Not a week from now, not a year from now. We need to pray about it. Maybe pray with some friends who are confidential and share the situation with them. And then go and talk with that person or persons and reconcile. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come, this is such a sobering topic. Father, forgive us. Forgive me for the times I've let my anger go, or the times we've allowed words to come out of our mouths, which are not edifying, which do not build up, but tear down, which actually murder a person. Father, our desire is to be reconciled so that we, first of all, stand right with you, and secondly, stand right with others, and that you might be glorified. So God, we just ask for your wisdom and your understanding in the process of reconciliation. Lord, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.